Blessed God, we come now to the reading and the preaching of your gospel, this epistle of Jude, and we pray for enlightenment. We pray and ask, O God, that you would bless us to understand it, to heed it, to obey its commands. We pray, O God, that the result of the preaching of this word this morning would be a more sure, established people in thy mighty grace. O blessed God, come to us now and bless us with your word and the preaching of it. And preach to our hearts. Put your word in our minds and in upon our lips and in our hearts. Lord, hide it within us that we might be rooted and grounded in the blessed Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen and amen. And beloved, the epistle of Jude, verse 17 through verse 23, hear now the word of the living God. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And thus ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated, and may the Lord add his blessing to it. Beloved, we continue on this morning with the series we started last week. This section before Jude concludes this epistle with this wonderful doxology and benediction, Jude closes the book with a list of imperatives for the Christian, a list of commands that he gives to the church of Jesus Christ in order that they might be preserved from the age of apostasy, the age of error, that day and time when the church sees herself so polluted and contaminated by error that she's hobbling along and being less effective as she could be. Beloved, we spent some time last week sort of listing out some of the heresies and the errors that we have in our own day, and easily came up with over a dozen of them. And I hope that you were impressed with the magnitude and the danger that surrounds us. Now, beloved, I don't think it's an understatement to describe the day in which we live as a day of apostasy. I can be corrected on that. I think I can support that. I think I did support that by listing out those 17 or 18 errors and heresies that we find. It's not out there. You know, all these heresies are not just out there. They're in here. They're around us. They're views and ideas that your friends hold to. We realize by going through that list last week that even some of our ideas have been influenced by these errors. And it was sobering, was it not? But we must remember the point of our text is that we must preserve ourselves in that day. We must be active in preserving our faith, our Christianity, our confession, our person, our lives. We must be active and diligent in making sure that we do not fall into these errors and heresies. It's a personal thing. Jude has made it personal. I mean, notice again with me how he completely, emphatically separates the letter with the "but you beloved" in verse 17. He wants to make sure, and he does this in a very emphatic way. He's described for us these false teachers and the judgment that awaits them. And now he brings his letter to a closing and he begins to distinguish the church from them. Those who are not, I mean, just look at our text, those who have the Holy Spirit versus those who are devoid of the Holy Spirit. Those who seek the Word of God instead of those who twist the Word of God. Those who are not living self-willed lives as opposed to those who live self-willed lives. Beloved, he's made a stark distinction between the audience. And we must look at this seriously and understand, beloved, there's a great work that we've been called to because we do live in a day of heresy and error. How? How did this happen? Well, I don't think it's completely adequate to just say the church is asleep. That the church is asleep and these false teachers have infiltrated the church. I mean, you might describe it that way, but I think it's a clearer and more accurate to say that the church has become largely lethargic and empathetic and just completely passive to the teachings of God's Word. They've become so passive in the teachings of God's Word that they've lacked discernment. Discernment. I mean, discernment, beloved, is something we all need. Discernment is something that we all must have if we are going to be effective in this life and persevere to the end. I mean, a person that lacks discernment, beloved, is in danger. It's in danger. You know, Jesus, if you're familiar with the Gospels, and I hope you are, I hope you read them regularly, but if you do, you will recognize that Jesus spent a lot of his public ministry refuting the Pharisees. Refuting the Pharisees. And often he had to explain to them, or at least demonstrate in a public fashion to the audience, that the Pharisees, who prided themselves in knowing the Bible, but they did not know it accurately. They knew the Bible, but they knew it wrongly. They weren't able to discern who stood before them because they had what they believed about the Word of God was a twisted distortion of the truth. And one of the ways that Jesus demonstrated this and really put them in their place was when he challenged their discernment. And he did it this way. He said in one confrontation with the Pharisees, and I'm not going to give you scripture reference because I don't want you to turn in there, I want you to look at me. One of the ways Jesus did this, he said, you are able to determine the weather by looking at the signs. I mean, you can tell what kind of day you're going to have by recognizing the signs. I mean, if the sun looks a certain way, you say it'll be this kind of day. If it's the clouds or whatever, it's going to be that kind of day. He says, but yet you are unable to do that which is more important than determining the weather and discerning the weather, and that is discerning who stands before you now as the fulfillment of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Moses. Now, it's interesting, and the reason it puts them in their place is because, beloved, even children can recognize the signs of the weather. Now, these men promoted their maturity. They promoted how deep they were in the Word of God. They promoted how well they knew the Scriptures. But what Jesus is doing, he rebukes them in such a way, he says, look, even the immature can recognize the weather and determine what kind of day it is. If it's cloudy, it'll rain. Children can do this. And children, beloved, are those who lack the most discernment. And he said, but you cannot even do that which the Word of God sets forth and helps you to determine, and that is to understand the day in which you live, the Messiah is here. Now, beloved, we must recognize that we must recognize that rebuke to the Pharisees and take heart to it. It's a terrible thing to lack discernment and to not understand the day and time in which you live. You must be a people that's growing up in Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded in Him by being grounded in the Word of God. You must grow up in Jesus and you must use the Word of God to determine the day and the hour which we live. The Word of God must be our guide, our grid. We must use it to help us to understand the circumstances, the situations. And when we challenge our culture with the Word of God, when we use the Word of God to, as that grid of truth, to filter all of these ideas that men come up with, we're able to list or catalog a long list of heresies and errors. You know, it's not enough for us to just enter into the presence of the Lord and sing His praises. So many people just think that's all that matters, that's all that needs to happen in worship. That's part of worship. The other part of it is our minister ministering to us, Jesus, not me, ministering to us, shaping and forming our ideas and minds and doctrines so that we can be a discerning people and be built upon the truth. Jude gives us the answer. He says when we recognize these things, we must not become intoxicated by the errors of our day or fascinated or intrigued. We must not show a lack of discernment by thinking all of these ideas are interesting and ought to be heard, but rather we must fight against them, holding to the Word of God, and not be ashamed to stand on the old paths. Let's look at these commands, these imperatives, and how Jude sets this up for us. Jude shifts his focus. It's now upon the church in that he's telling them what they must do. He's already given us a terrible description of these heretics, these false teachers, these false brethren. And now he focuses the remainder of his letter upon the people of God and upon those blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he gives us... Look in verse 17. He says, but beloved, you ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of the Lord Jesus. We are commanded here by Jude to remember the word of the apostles. Now, he was telling them to remember the preaching of the word. They all did not have Bibles in their homes. They could not go home and look up all the scriptures that were used. They had to listen to the words of the apostles. They had to exercise their memory. They had to be diligent in applying their mind, putting out distractions, and listening to the Word of God being preached to them, because Jude uses this as a preservative of the Christian. He says, one of the preservatives that we have in keeping ourselves from the age of apostasy is remembering the Word of God. Remembering the Word of God. We are to remember God's Word. Not just generally. I think it's more particular than that. Jude is not saying remember the Word of God, your favorite verse, John 3:16. John 3:16 may not be the verse you need to remember when you're swimming in error. You want to remember like Jude does. He brings up these judgment upon these heretics. You need to remember what God's Word says about God's anger against those who would mislead His people and twist the truth like the Israelites in the desert. The Sodomites. Those apostate angels. You need to remember what Peter said, what Jude said, what Paul said about these wolves in sheep's clothing, about those who would come and devour the sheep. Beloved, there comes a time when we must be mature enough to take the Word of God and apply it particularly to our situations. Isn't that what biblical counseling is? Isn't that what particular discipleship is? Biblical counseling, beloved, is nothing more than intensified, narrowed down, particular discipleship. Taking the Word of God and applying it particularly to a situation so that you can grow in grace. And we must use God's Word to determine the time in which we live. So that we're not naive, caught off guard, so that we're not tricked and duped, like Paul said in Ephesians 4, so that we're not like naive little children tossed to and fro by every wind that comes along. The trickery of men, he says. Trickery. We must remember the Word of God as a preservative. Now, beloved, there's another thing that Jude does to intensify the text. And I want to tell you, it's a very tense passage of Scripture. Jude not only uses imperative verbs, these commands, which are in the present tense, that means we're to constantly be active in remembering, constantly. We're to always be remembering the Word of God as applied to our circumstance. But he uses a series of participles to intensify that, these imperative participles. Notice what he says. And I've already spent some time explaining verse 17. And we're not going to spend much time on that because I want to get to the participles. But let's finish the reading verse 18 and following. That they were saying to you, this is the apostles, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Now notice what he says. He says we're to use the Word of God to determine those in our midst as well. You know, beloved, it's not enough for me to say or to you to say or even for someone to say when they are in the midst of the deluge of sin and error for them, say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I just know. I just know. And that's where we've come today in the lack of discernment, where we have traded the gospel found in the Bible. It has become the gospel of sentimentality. The gospel of sincerity. Well, I know I'm a Christian because I'm sincere about it. But my life doesn't reflect it. My doctrine doesn't reflect it. But I know I'm a Christian. And you might have met some of those people, but if you haven't met them, I'm sure you will meet them. Because they are the ones who are, they are determined to be able to do whatever they want to do, self-willed lives, and excuse it away because of the gospel of sincerity and sentimentality. I feel it. It's not based upon the Word of God. They are devoid of the Spirit, the Bible says. In verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Notice those two verbs, those participles, building and praying. These two participles relate to remembering. These two participles, beloved, relate to what it means to remember the Word of God. You are to be actively, consistently building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How? By remembering the imperative, the main verb. Remembering the preaching of the apostles. Remembering their sermons. Remembering their doctrine. Remembering what they taught you about Jesus. Remembering what they taught you about God's commandments. Remembering what they taught you about this life and how to handle various situations in marriage, personal relationships, how to handle your workload. I mean, read the epistles, right? Paul tells us how to be slaves, how to be masters, how to be sons, how to be parents, how to be husbands, how to be wives. He teaches us how to be citizens in a community. That's what Jude is saying. We must build ourselves up in our most holy faith. We must be actively, aggressively, consistently, beloved, building ourselves up with the Word of God. Now, this is not something that is passive. That is, Jude is not using this in the sense that we're to wait for somebody to build us up. This is something you've got to do. He's not even relating this to God building you up. He's relating, this is something that you must do. Now, let me say this. This is sort of a paradox, isn't it? Because Jude opens the letter and he ends the letter all describing and setting forth the power and the strength of God and Him and God keeping us. I mean, God's our keeper. But what Jude is saying now, but you must also be your own keeper. You must also persevere yourselves. Now, is this a contradiction? Is this something? Is this one of those things that the atheist can take us to and say, you see how silly this is? Well, no, it's not. You see, beloved, because we understand doctrine, we understand this. We understand that there's no way that you and I can keep ourselves or preserve ourselves if God is not keeping us. Great words to remember, beloved, as you think about effectual calling, as you think about being regenerated in the Holy Spirit, are words like enabled. Enabled. Made alive. Made willing. Made partakers. You need to remember these words, these phrases, because they're important to your Christian duty and walk. Beloved, because we've been given the Holy Spirit, we are made willing now. We are made partakers of. We are now enabled to praise God, to live for Him. We are enabled, beloved. We have been given strength in Christ. That's why Jude could point out these men are devoid of the Spirit, but not you. Not you. And you demonstrate that you're not devoid of the Spirit by persevering in this age of apostasy. Persevering when there's so much that's calling out to your name. I mean, you know, you got the gospel of, why do y'all want to go hear Pastor Stanfield preach for an hour? We have shorter services and we give out candy and money. We'll wash your car, give you an oil change. Don't that appeal to you? Hey, and not only that, we don't care if you don't come back because we don't have Sunday evening worship. Because, you know what? It's your time. It's your day. You only get, you know, just a few hours a week, right? You work hard. It's time for you to enjoy your time. It's not the Lord's day. I mean, isn't that appealing? I mean, you go, yes, this is, yeah, that's right. Preach it. And that's why, beloved, these churches can fill up in just a month. Because it's just like one of the bulletins that I think some of you, I mean, have received this. But it was so telling, tragic, and sad because the bulletin was inviting people to come and visit their church. And guess it said, no judgments and no expectations. That's not the Bible. That's not our God. That's not what Jude is saying in his letter, is it? He says, no, we must exercise discernment. You know what discernment is, right? Discernment is the ability to look with the eyes and divide. Looking with the eyes and making determinations. It's being able to look at something and to make decisions about it. Now, discernment does not discernment is neutral in the sense that it doesn't mean we must have a knowledge. But you must have knowledge to have discernment. I mean, all discernment is the ability to be able to judge something, to critically analyze it. But beloved, without knowledge, you cannot do that rightly. You cannot discern accurately or rightly, or righteously. You can't do that. You don't have the ability. And why do you think Jude spent so much time in the bulk of this letter laying out for us the doctrine and the characteristics and the lives of false teachers? Why do you think he did that? Well, he tells us when he opened the letter, right? He goes, I wanted to write to you another letter, but I was compelled to write to you this letter. Now, follow the train of thought here. I had to put down the other letter, and immediately write this letter to you because you lack discernment and there's wolves in your midst. I had to write to you this letter. I had to write to you this letter that's descriptive and that sets these false teachers in the worst of light. I had to write to you in such a way as to grip your attention and to challenge your mind and your thinking about these men because you lack discernment and understanding, and I had to challenge you to fight for the faith. That's why he had to write the letter. He says they lacked these discernments. They did not listen to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They did not heed the preaching of Peter. And they didn't heed the words of his epistle when he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, these days are coming when these false teachers will take advantage of you. You see, beloved, we must build ourselves up. The word here for building is that of building a house. Now, I could spend the rest of the time talking about the beauty of this analogy. It's like that of building a house. And I want you to understand something, beloved. You are to be building up your lives. Building up your life upon the commandments of God. That's the preservative you have to keep yourself unpolluted and unstained by the heresies and errors of our day. You must build your life upon your most holy faith. Now, what is the holy faith, real quick? It's not your subjective belief. He's not saying build up the faith that you have in Jesus. It's build up your most holy faith. Build up the doctrine and the teaching of the apostles, the doctrine of Scripture. Build yourselves up on that foundation instead of the whims and errors of these false teachers who are trying to sway you. Don't listen to them. Build yourselves up on the preaching of the apostles, the Word of God. Build yourselves up on the faith. Now you see why Hebrews was so important to our reading of Scripture this morning. Turn there with me. I want to point just a couple of things out to you. In Hebrews, verse 11, he says, concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Beloved, you can become dull of hearing. You can become dull of hearing. What does he mean by that? That is, he says, I want to explain to you the depth and the doctrine of Melchizedek, but I'm just not able to do it the way I want to do it because you're unable to grasp and understand it. Now, this is important because what the writer of Hebrews is telling us is, you know, you just don't throw steak to infants. And that's why when we preach the gospel in our churches, it must have a level, a degree of depth. It must also have a degree of simplicity so that everybody in the congregation, young and old, whether of age or of faith, can grasp and understand it so they can grow. Writer of Hebrews says that they had become dull. That is, they used to be strong in the faith, but now they have been brought to a state of mind that they can't grasp and understand even these deep doctrines any longer. So, beloved, take note, you must preserve yourselves. Take to heart that you must build yourselves up on the doctrine of God's Word so that you don't become like these Hebrews, dull of hearing. He says in verse 12, though by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, that you have come to need milk and not solid food. Let me say this, beloved. The catechism, you parents, listen to me, this is for you and for the ones who are learning the catechism. The catechism is not the end. It's the beginning. You're laying a foundation, parents, and this is why you ought to be teaching your children the catechism, and the younger and older children ought to be learning the catechism. Because you're laying a foundation for them to build a life upon so that they can understand in clear propositions the Word of God, what the Word of God teaches, so that they can build their lives. Being catechized is the very beginning of your Christian faith. And you must take that word, that truth, that foundation, and you must begin to build on that. That's what he goes on to say. He says these elementary things. The catechism is elementary. And yet we have pastors today going, wow, that's deep. Whoa, never even heard of these things before. They're actually teaching the shorter catechism in seminary. That's an indictment upon Christian households and churches, first and foremost. Now, I'm glad you're teaching it because it does clearly set forth the Christian faith in a clear fashion. But at the same time, beloved, I love
Richard Baxter said it clearly in The Reformed Pastor. That's something households ought to be doing with babies and children and young adults and those people who come to the faith early, so that the pastor could spend his time focusing on teaching the deep things of God. Teaching your children a biblical vocabulary so that when the pastor preaches the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, they understand the terminology, the theological language. They understand the language of the Holy Spirit and they can benefit from it. Because, beloved, our discernment is based upon this foundation of knowledge. Without the knowledge, you cannot discern rightly. So notice what he goes on to say. He says in verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Trained. Verse 1 of chapter 6, "Therefore leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." What is the writer of Hebrews saying? Is he minimizing the precious doctrine of the resurrection? No. But you must build on that. Is he minimizing the doctrine of baptism? No, but you must build on that, beloved. You must build your life upon these doctrines so that... Now, I want you to think about it, the analogy. I want you to think about the analogy, and I used it with our Sunday school class. If my foundation is shaped in a rectangle, what's the house going to be shaped at? A rectangle. I don't care how high you go with the edifice will have a rectangular shape to it. If I shape the foundation in a triangle, what's the house going to look like? It's going to look like the foundation, the rectangle. And we build on that. It doesn't matter how high you go. Beloved, the foundation determines the house. The foundation, the elementary teachings of Christ, the resurrection, of baptism, the covenant of grace, who God is as a Trinity, all lays the foundation, and the house you build on it will all reflect the foundation. You can't get around that. And that's why the illustration that Jesus used in Matthew 7 is so powerful and so enlightening for us, because he even used that same illustration to say two men built a house. One man built his house upon the rock, another man built his house upon the sand. The man that built his house upon the sand, well, in short, the house crumbled under the storm, the judgments of life, the temptations of life. The house could not stand. Why? Because it was built upon a sand. It did not have the foundation. But the house upon the rock withstood all the storms of life. Withstood all the heresies the church had buffeted with. Withstood all the broken relationships. He hurt me. She hurt me. I don't like the way you did this. Withstood all of the hurts of even family members and those outside. That is, our house stood. Why? Why did the house stand? Because it was built upon the commandments of Jesus Christ. That's the only house that stands. Beloved, we must preserve ourselves by building up our most holy faith, growing in our knowledge and understanding so that we can exercise discernment and so that the house we build rightly reflects the foundation we have, and that is the Word of God. I could go on but I need to move on. Second preservative we have toward the Word of God is praying. Praying. Notice the other participle there in Jude. These are connected to that main verb. Remember, He says that we must build ourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he mean by this? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, beloved, what he means by this is being directed, stimulated, motivated, and assured by the Holy Spirit to pray the words of the Holy Spirit, to pray in the context of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's remembering the preaching of the apostles.
It's remembering the Word of God that was preached. And it's praying in the Holy Spirit. It's using the context. It's using the day in which that Word came to you. And it's praying, Lord, help me to understand it. Lord, help me, enlighten my mind. Give me a heart to grasp it. Oh, Lord, this is Your Word. This is Your will for me in the preaching of this sermon. Lord, help me to believe it, to do it. Give me courage and boldness in a day of weakness and lethargy. And again, it's like we use the Word of God in some neutral, generic way. You know, we're swimming in error and the deluge of heresy, and we're out quoting John 3:16, and our prayers are a lot like that too. We are surrounded and swimming in error, and we're not praying for enlightenment, for discernment. We're not praying for understanding. We're not praying for boldness. We're not praying for God's judgment upon His enemies who's buffeting and taking advantage of the church. We're praying, Lord, just help me be nice. Lord, make my mommy nice. Lord, that's not the kind of praying that Jude is pointing us to. Turn with me again. Turn with me, not again, but turn with me to Psalm 119. I just want to show you, again, this is what we did in Sunday school, but I think it's very applicable here, verse 33. One of the things that you're going to recognize about Psalm 119 is that throughout this psalm, the psalmist has no problem asking God for things. He's consistently and constantly asking God to work in him, through him, and around him. He has no qualms whatsoever. He's not embarrassed to go to his Father and say, "Oh God, do this and this and this and this so that I might be this and this and this." Notice verse 33. Notice his first petition. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Teach me, O Lord, or I will not be taught. My heart is wayward. My heart is corrupt apart from your grace and righteousness. Oh Lord, teach me so that I might do." Look at verse 34. "Give me understanding." Give me understanding. Why? Because I lack discernment. And I can't be discerning if I don't understand and have knowledge. I lack discernment. I'm unable to judge correctly and rightly. Oh Lord, but you give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. I mean, have you ever thought about praying the Psalms? Verse 35, "Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it." Notice these petitions. Teach me, give me understanding. Help me or make me walk. Incline my heart. Verse 37, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity." Oh Lord, not only don't be passive in my life, oh Lord, but you know what? My eyes gravitate to vanity. My eyes gravitate to sin. But oh God, keep me from it. By your power, your grace, your word, oh God, bring to bear upon me the preaching of the prophets. Bring to bear to me the means of grace in the temple worship. Bring these things to bear, oh God, and turn my eyes from vanity to righteous living, to righteousness, to Jesus Christ, my Savior. Help me, oh God. Huh. 38, "Establish your word. Oh, establish your word to your servant. Turn away my reproach." I mean, who can't pray that, right? Verse 40, I love this. This is really the power of all of it. "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness." It's not me. It's not me. It's Christ. It's Christ's righteousness. Oh, Lord, robe me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I mean, now take your mind, go back to Jude. You're not devoid of the Spirit because you are preserving yourselves in the Word of God. You are building up your lives. Beloved, look, you are to be actively taking the Word of God you hear in the preaching and the reading of it, and you are to be building an edifice that glorifies God's name. And how do you do that as well? By praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying, "Lord,
Lord, save me from the error of the day. Save me from these men. They are attractive. They are brilliant. They are intellectual. They are smart, and I gravitate to them. But, oh God, keep me from these men and keep me upon the paths of righteousness. They are my friends, oh God, but keep me from holding out friendship more than my love for Jesus. You see, you have to pray those kinds of things because you may find yourself in those circumstances. Learn to pray in a very particular way. Well, let's look at our second imperative, and maybe we'll be able to move on through here. But look at our second imperative found in verse 21. Keep yourselves. The Greek word under our English word keep has the idea of persevering. That's where I got the title. Persevering in an age of apostasy. Keeping yourselves, preserving yourselves, persevering yourselves in, notice the preposition, in the love of God, in the sphere of the love of God. What does that mean? How do we do that? Is that something we feel? Can we feel the love of God? Is it something that if we get a chill bump, that's the love of God? Is it something if the hair stands up on the back of our neck or we become weepy there in a moment of praise singing? Beloved, what does this mean? What is Jude? What's this language here? Keeping yourselves in the love of God. Well, beloved, I think it's this. I think clearly what he is saying is you and I are to persevere in the sphere of love that God has provided for us. And what is that sphere? The covenant of grace and the means of grace. The means of grace that God has provided for us in this sphere of the covenant of grace. You know what a covenant is, right? It's that bond of love. God has come to us in a bond of love through His Son, Jesus. And He has not only brought us to Himself, He's brought us to ordinances. He's brought us to means. He's brought us to these things that we must, now that we are enabled to partake of, so that what? So that we can preserve ourselves and demonstrate that He's keeping us. It's visible. That's where your assurance comes from. I can be assured not because of something in me, but because He says those who keep themselves in the Word of God and in the love of God, those are the ones who are being kept by God. We'll get into that wonderful benediction in a couple of weeks. Beloved, we're to keep ourselves in the sphere of grace. Giving ourselves over. Let me tell you something. It's like building on this edifice, right? This other verb, persevering. You know what? You don't have to say how much you love the means of grace. I can look at your life and tell you how much you love the means of grace. You can look at my life and ask me a series of questions and you can determine whether or not I take the means of grace seriously. Or whether or not I just, whatever, you know. By the way we live. Are we attending to the means of grace? I mean, if you really do believe that you can keep yourself by pursuing actively and constantly prayer, the preaching of God's Word, the fellowship of God's people, the worship of Almighty God, the taking of the Lord's Supper, remembering your baptism, building yourself up, knowing the catechism, learning, growing, all these things, beloved, what are you going to be doing? What are you going to be doing? You're going to be doing it. You're going to be doing it. I mean, a man that tells you, oh, I love the means of grace, but he never partakes of them, is a liar. His life contradicts his confession. And that's the whole point here. Isn't that like the false brethren? They said one thing and did another. Oh, but listen, false teachers don't come in going, oh, we don't believe in Jesus. No, they come in going, oh, we love Jesus. You've got to have Jesus in your heart. But when you compare their lives, their confession, and other things, then you must be able to divide and to discern. You must do that even with your own lives, right? You know, what do we do when we come to the Lord's Supper? We're asked to discern. To discern what? To discern ourselves. With what? The Word of God. If we're rightly dividing our lives with the Word of God, then we can make these biblical judgments and then we can confess those things and pray rightly and benefit as the Holy Spirit blesses the taking of the Lord's Supper. Beloved, we must keep ourselves in the love of God. That is maintaining the means of grace. And I'm going to ask you today, this morning, do you love the means of grace? Really? Do you love the means of grace? Are you seeking the Lord individually? Are you seeking the Lord in His Word? Are you praying? You children and young adults, not just children, I have to, forgive me for calling it the children's catechism. It's not the children's catechism. It's basically the disciples' catechism. Don't just memorize the catechism to memorize the catechism so that you're not embarrassed on Sunday evening. Please. Would you memorize it because you love God? And that is going to be a preservative for you to build a beautiful house of faith on? Would you memorize it so that it will help you understand the Word more, so that you can understand Christ better and God better? Would you do that? Beloved, listen, young people, give yourself over to the means of grace. Older saints, give yourself over to the means of grace and trust. Notice what the participle there, waiting. Notice these, that's the main verb, keep yourselves. Notice the participles, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to eternal life. What's He telling us here? We'll have to close with this because we're out of time. But I want you to notice this, waiting, patience, waiting. We live in the very instant gratification, in a culture that loves instant gratification. And don't think it has not affected Zion Presbyterian Church, because it has. We want it now. We want it our way. And if we don't get it now, we'll leave. But I want you to recognize what the participle is teaching us. Keep yourselves in the love of God, the sphere of the covenant of grace, the means of grace, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord. You know what He's saying here? He says, would you be patient and wait for your day of salvation? And you cannot even say, you know, Lord, I don't like it that you've got all these heresies out there and I have to discern. I don't know why you did that to me. Why can't it all just be nice and happy? Why can't we just all get along? No, waiting even in the midst of the apostasy, building yourselves up, keeping yourselves in the love of God through the means of grace, and being patient for God to come and to give to you that eternal life that He's promised to you. Waiting. And if this is the day in the culture which we live in, and beloved, let me say it this way. This may be as big as Zion ever gets. Is that because the Word of God is not preached here? Is that because Jesus isn't here? Is that because the Holy Spirit is not blessing us? No, beloved, it may be the day and time in which we live as we swim in the deluge of heresy and errors. Beloved, we have to understand people aren't looking for the truth and the Savior that sits at God's right hand. They're looking for a holy dispenser in the heavens to give them whatever they want and to give it to them now. That's not Zion. It's not Zion because this is Jesus' church. You see, beloved, you've got to understand, will you be patient? Will you be patient if we don't have a youth group? And wait patiently on the day of your salvation for your children too? Will you wait patiently if we don't have activities for every segment of the congregation? Now, I know that's an application. But I want them to bring this to our... Listen, beloved, I can't preach to them out here. I can only preach to you. Will you wait patiently upon the Lord because it's the right thing to do, and that's it? And that's it! It's because that's what we're commanded to do, this imperative participle, waiting anxiously for the Lord for our salvation. For the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what, beloved? We may live in a day and time, you've heard me say this before, where 200, 500, 1,000 years from now, they'll look back to 2011 and they'll say, what an age of heresy and apostasy. Oh, how weak and crippled the church was. But Jesus has prevailed. His church has
persevered, and now the church is so much better than it was 500 years ago. It looks like the Lord Jesus wrote off that whole time period to the trash pile of history. But they were sown by the grace of Jesus Christ, who were patient, and they waited, and they didn't compromise. And they held steadfast to building a beautiful edifice upon the foundation of the Word of God, praying in the Holy Spirit, giving themselves over to the means of grace. You know the means of grace? You know the means of grace? Those things that are mocked out there. Let's do the Lord's Supper with pizza and Kool-Aid. Oh, anybody can baptize. They've taken the broad evangelical church, have taken the means of grace, and they have polluted them. Does that not upset you that those things are your preservatives from a day of apostasy? So much so that when our children leave our homes, have we educated them enough to know the difference? Or do we just sit back and go, well, they'll have to learn like I did. They'll have to learn the hard way. Beloved, let's heed these imperatives. Let's heed these commands. Let's build our lives. Let's love the means of grace. Let's pray in the Holy Spirit. Let's teach ourselves to pray according to the day in which we live. Let's do that. And let's wait for the Lord Jesus, as He says in verse 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of His glory. Let's wait for our God to do His work of salvation. Let's pray. Blessed God, would You bless the reading and the preaching of Your Word to us? Lord, we are in need of it. I pray, Lord, that what has been sown here today would be watered and would bear much fruit. Oh, blessed God, bless the minds and the hearts of our little children, our covenant children, our teenagers, our young adults. Bless, Lord, our adults, these families, these, Lord, individuals who are here today with the message. Help us be discerning. Give us discernment. And Lord, shape our prayers, as the psalmist says, revive, enlighten, and keep us, O God, we pray, in the strength and might of our risen Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in His name.